So good morning, church. I have been avoiding preaching for a long time, but this morning I wasn't so lucky, and here I am this morning. So brethren, let's turn in the book of Jude. The book of Jude is the second last book of the Bible. Just before the book of Revelation is the book of Jude. And we're going to read a text that we are familiar with. We read it almost every week in this church. We're going to read Jude chapter 1 from verse 24 to verse 25. And the title of this message is "To Him Who Keeps Us From Falling." Jude, verse 24 to 25. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Let's close our eyes and pray. Indeed, O Lord, you are to be praised. You are to be honored for your majesty, for your glory, because dominion and authority belongs to you. And we, O Lord, as your children this morning, we are here because of you. We are here because you have kept us. We are here not because we know much about Scripture, not because we are better than anyone, but because of your mighty hand. Because indeed, O Lord, when we are in your hand, no one can take us from your grasp. So help us, O Lord, as we are considering this great truth that warms my heart, may indeed warm even your children's hearts, that they may walk each day, O Lord, knowing that you are the one who keeps us from stumbling. Speak, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Brethren, the reason why this text is so important to me and why it is so important to many of the preachers is because this kind of falling or this kind of stumbling that Jude is referring to, it is something that is very scary. It is something that every believer is careful about, not desiring that it might happen to them. The fact that we who confess to be believers, we may turn out to be like Judas. To be like that man who preached the gospel, the man who heard the gospel from Christ himself. And then he went on to preach it to the towns and cities of the Jews. The man who was given authority to heal the sick. The man who was given authority to cast out demons. And in Luke 9, he came with the 72 disciples and said, "Even demons were afraid of us." Yet that same man, in the end, he was damned to hell. And to think of this man, it is something that scares people who confesses to be believers. Because this man went there to deny the faith, and instead of repenting from his sins, he died in his sins. So this was something that troubled my heart. Before I got saved, I was hesitant to even want to be saved. Because I saw people claiming to be saved, one day they are these powerful Christians, preaching the gospel, going outside to people's homes and proclaiming the gospel. Then the next day, they were finding themselves swimming in a pool of sin. And because of them, the name of Christ was insulted. And because of them, people did not want to be Christians. People looked at them and said, "If this is salvation, we want nothing to do with it." And I thought to myself, if I'm going to be like these people, then it's better I just remain in my sins. It's better people know that I am a sinner like them, because then I won't disgrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then I got saved. And when I read this text for the first time, it lifted a huge burden from my shoulders. That fear that I had that I might fall, I might turn out like these people who claimed to be Christian and went on to sin against God, that fear went away. And I was no longer afraid that I could disgrace the gospel. Because this text tells me that Christ will not allow me to fall. This text tells me that Christ is the one who keeps me saved. That's why almost every week we read this text. Because of what it means to us. Because of these words which are so sweet in our mouths. That Christ is the one who keeps believers from falling. So brethren, this book of Jude then details examples of those who have fallen from the faith. It is full of examples of people, not those people we call backsliders. Because the backsliders is those who may fall momentarily for some time, but they come back. But here, Jude mentions example of those we will call apostates. Those who confess Christ. Those who become part of the church, and we are certain that they are Christians, that they are going to heaven. But later on they fall. And instead of coming back to Christ in repentance, they remain in their sin and they die in their sin. And that's what Jude is referring to when he speaks of stumbling or falling. He refers to this apostasy. To this idea of rejecting Christ permanently. That a person may confess Christ at one time, then the next time he rejects Christ and permanently, never to return to the faith. So my intention then this morning, friends, is that this text may be so close to your heart. It may warm your heart. That when things are tough in this world, you may go back to this text, and that it may be that inspiration that keeps you going in this faith that we have. So then I want us to look at four great truths that we get in this text. Four great truths that when you read this text, they scream out. And number one is that we are capable of falling. And number two is that Christ is the one who keeps us from falling. Number three, that Christ will present us in heaven with great joy. And lastly, if he does this, then he should be praised. So brethren, if Christ is able to keep us from falling as Jude is saying, if Christ is able to keep us from stumbling, then it is clear that if Christ was not keeping us from falling, then we would fall. Because if we are not capable of falling, there will be no need for Christ to keep us from falling. Because we will be capable of keeping ourselves. But the reason that Christ keeps us from falling is because we tend to fall. And the truth is that we are not only capable of falling, but there are many we know who have fallen. We don't even need to argue if those who claim to be Christians, who confess Christ, are capable of falling. Because we have examples. We have seen people. We have heard of famous pastors who have preached the gospel and they fell. People who confessed Christ, people who preached Christ, but in the end, they failed. And for that reason, we are capable of falling. And when Jude is writing this text, he was aware of those who have fallen. And when you read this letter of his, he mentions a few examples. Let's look at those examples. In verse 4, he mentions ungodly people who perverted the grace of God and ended up denying the Lord Jesus Christ, who they claimed to be their Savior. And these are the people who came and became part of the church, and everybody was convinced that they were saved and they were destined for heaven, only for them to fall in the way that they have fallen. And having fallen, they became instruments of evil themselves. You go to verse 5. Jude mentions the children of Israel, whom God, by his powerful hand, had taken out of the land of Egypt. These were the people who saw God open up a sea and make a path for them to walk in. These were the people who heard God speak on Mount Sinai. People who saw many miraculous signs that God had done through Moses. People who worshipped God, when they saw these things, they sang praises unto God. But Luke, Jude tells us that these people fell. And they were judged and condemned by God, and none of them entered the promised land except two people. Having seen so much of God, so much that we today can only dream of seeing, but they still fail. In verse 6, Jude goes a step further. He tells us of angels. Those who are pure and perfect in creation. Those who are pure and perfect in thought and deeds. Those who are not born in sin, like us women, humans were born in sin. But they were perfect. Those who served before the throne of God. Those who knew the glory of God. Who were in his presence day and night. But sin entered their hearts and they fell. They ceased to have fellowship with God, and as a result are now under condemnation. He says there, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. So we see then, brethren, that there are great dangers everywhere which can cause us to fall. One of those dangers is our own flesh. We were reading Romans chapter 7 just this morning earlier. The great Apostle Paul crying out because of his body of sin that he lives in. And he said, "Wretched man that I am." Because he realized that his own flesh posed a great danger to him that he might fall into sin and fall from grace. But in all that, he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. He's saying, if it was not for God through Jesus Christ, I would indeed fall. And another danger we see is this world that we live in. The world that Jesus told us will hate us because we are not of the world. And we know that to live even one more day in this world is a danger to our souls. That the world is going in one direction and we go into the opposite direction. And if it was not for Christ, then this world would consume us and cause us to fall. But because Christ has overcome the world, we are able to have confidence that we will also overcome the world. And we still have a greater danger. The devil, Satan himself, he's more powerful than we are able to bear. He's more deceitful for mere mortals like us to be able to handle. If you look at verse 9, even the archangel Michael had to plead with the Lord for help to deal with the devil. Because he is a powerful enemy. He is a great danger to our souls. He knows our weaknesses and is able to cause us to fall. And if Christ was to leave us to deal with him ourselves, then we would fall. Look at an example of what the devil wanted to do. Turn to Luke 22. In Luke 22, Jesus speaks to Peter, and he tells Peter of what Satan wanted to do with him. Luke 22, verse 31 to 32. Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith might not fall." Here Jesus is saying that the only thing that will keep Satan from succeeding in destroying Peter's faith, in causing Peter to fall, is Christ himself. Because that was the intention of Satan. He wanted Peter to fall. And then Christ says, "But I prayed for you." So we see then that if Christ had not prayed for him, if Christ had not kept him from falling, then he would have fallen. And that is the great danger that is posed by the devil. So, brethren, the worst thing we can do as those who confess Christ, as those who claim to be saved, is to be arrogant and think that we are beyond a fall. It will be wrong for you to think that you are such a good Christian, such a strong Christian, such a Christian who knows the Bible, such a Christian who prays powerfully, and for that reason you will not fall. It will be wrong to think that you are such a good preacher, and because of that, this will not happen to you. We have many examples of great preachers. We have many examples of people who when they prayed, were lifted up unto heaven. But they fall. And this kind of arrogance that we should not have. We see Apostle Paul warning the people of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Having told, reminded these believers of Corinth of the arrogant people who lived before and what had happened to them in their arrogance. Apostle Paul then says to them in verse 12, "Therefore, if anyone thinks that he stands, let him take heed lest he fall." So, brethren, we should take heed. We should be careful of the dangers to our faith lest we find ourselves falling. And some of these empty chairs have proof that people can fall. Not all of them, some of them. And we should be careful that we should not be arrogant and to think that we have made it, because we are capable of falling. And we should not be negligent in safeguarding our faith, but we should take our faith seriously and guard it against all the dangers of this world. So the second point, brethren, we see here is that Christ is able to keep us from falling. Knowing full well our vulnerability, knowing full well that we are prone to wander, Jude then says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling." Brethren, the dangers may be great. Our vulnerability may be obvious. Our weaknesses may be seen by all. And our struggles with sin may be a daily matter. And the devil may be going around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And many may fall on one side and fall on the other side. But if we are in Christ, then we can rejoice because He is able to keep us from falling. Because we are not of our own. If indeed our confession of Christ is true, then we belong to Christ. We are entrusted to the care of this great shepherd, Jesus Christ Himself. We are in the palm of His hand, and no one can snatch us from His Father's hand. Because we may be incapable of keeping ourselves from falling, but He is capable of keeping us from falling. The mission of keeping us from deadly sins, of keeping us from believing deadly heresies, of keeping us from making a complete shipwreck of our salvation, complete mess of our salvation, rests in Christ's hands. And that is His mission, and He will not fail from fulfilling it. Because, brethren, when we become saved, Christ saves us to the uttermost. He saves us completely. He did not save us only to leave us to figure out the salvation ourselves. He did not save us to leave us to negotiate these dangers we are facing ourselves while He is in heaven as a spectator. No, He is there with us all the way. Because He is the one who gives us strength to deal with sin. When temptation is great and we find ourselves weak and vulnerable, He is there to strengthen us. When we are stubborn and we refuse to listen to godly advice, He is there to show us the error of our ways. When our feet are heavy and it is cold like it is today, and we don't want to go to His church to hear His word that we might live, He's the one who gives us a burning desire in our hearts to come into His house and hear His word. And when the devil seeks to destroy us like he sought to destroy Peter, He's the one who comes for us and prays for us. When there are traps put for us to fall into, He's the one to rescue us from all of them. And when we have doubts in our salvation, doubting Scripture, doubting the truth of salvation, He's there to open our understanding and make us see the truth of Scripture and believe it. Even when the flesh rages, when the flesh desires its daily days, those of sin, when it just wants to sin, when the urge to sin is so great, He's there to remind us that God sees all things, that we cannot even sin in secret, but that we should be fearful of Him who is holy. Even those days when we are ashamed to confess Him before our friends and family and colleagues, He's there to remind us of the great sacrifices He has done, the sacrifices that is worthy for us to proclaim it before all, regardless of the risk to our lives. Even when the gates of hell devises plans to destroy us, He is ever ready to be our rock and our salvation, a place where we can go to hide ourselves. And when we are depressed of this life, when death seems more attractive than life, He is there to comfort us and to reassure us of His love. And when we feel alone, when we feel as though everyone has deserted us, that we are just alone, lonely, He's there to remind us that He will not leave nor forsake us. He is that kind of Savior, a Savior who keeps His people from falling, a Savior who will not fail to keep His people from falling. He will keep all of those who are His, and none of them would fall. So, brethren, I said when we started that we are capable of falling. So let me add to that and say, Christ's people will never fall. Although we are capable of falling, but because of Christ, we will not fall. Christ will ensure that none of his falls. He will not let our foot to stumble. That's what we read in the book of Psalms this morning. But he will keep us by his mighty hand. So the difference then between those who fall and those who will not fall is Christ. Because we know that those who are of Christ will never fall. So by implication, it means that those who fell and became apostates, they were never of Christ to begin with. They may have confessed Christ as their Savior, but they were not of Christ. Christ did not know them. And because Christ did not know them, when the dangers of this world came, they swept them away. And they fell and became apostates. But those who are of Christ, even when they fall into sin, even when momentarily you don't see them in church, they just disappear. But those of Christ, they always come back home. They may struggle against sin for some time, but they will never surrender to it. They may even deny Christ for some time, but they always come back home in tears of repentance. They are like that young man that Jesus tells us about, who went to his father and said, "Father, give me my inheritance." His father gave him inheritance and he left home. Went to spend his inheritance on prostitutes and useless things. Lost all of his inheritance and ended up being a shepherd to pigs, eating what pigs eat. But he remembered that I have a father back home. And instead of sitting there and not going back home because of shame, he went home in tears of repentance, but to his father, tears of joy because his son is back. That is how it happens with those who are of Christ. They always know the way back home. And for that, Christ is to be praised. So the first thing we see here, brethren, is that not only does Christ keep us from stumbling, but Jude here says, he will also present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. This means that the mission that Christ has is not only to ensure that you do not disgrace the gospel by falling into apostasy, but to ensure that you make it safely into heaven. It is not that you do not fall and then people can laugh at the gospel because of you. No. The ultimate one is that you may make it safely into heaven. Let's see. Let's listen to John chapter 14. Speaking to his disciples, Jesus said to them in verse 2 to verse 3, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So we learn from this that Christ has a mission not to only ensure that we make it to heaven, but we must be presented in heaven as blameless. We must be found to be holy as God is holy. We must be found to be sinless as no sinful thing can make its way to heaven. And we must be found to be worthy of eternal life in heaven. That there must be no valid accusation made against us. That no one should stand and say, but this one should not be here. But how is it possible to be blameless, knowing full well that we are sinful and that we do not always walk faithfully before God? How then would we be blameless? How are we to be found holy when we know the extent of our sinfulness, that sin lives in us? Truth says, He will present you blameless. We will not be presenting ourselves blameless in heaven, rather than Christ will be presenting us as blameless. He will be clothing us in His righteousness, that the nakedness caused by sin may be taken away. And instead of our sinfulness being revealed in heaven, rather Christ's righteousness will be revealed in us. And on that day, when Christ is crowned, not to become a king, because He already is king, but on that day when His kingship is celebrated, on that day when His full glory will be revealed to the whole world to see, on that day when His kingdom will be consummated, we will be presented before Him, clothed in His righteousness, and there will be joy. Joy from Him who is our Savior, because He will not have failed in His mission. We will be there as crowns for Him, to say that indeed He has succeeded. The mission that the Father has sent Him to come and do on earth, He has completed successfully. And we will be proof, because He was sent to make a people for God, and we will be there presented as people for God. And He will be saying to His Father, here they are. And He will be joyful. And we as well will be joyful, because we are His. And we will be finally together with Him in the flesh. We shall see Him face to face, and our joy will be complete. And on that day, Christ will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So, brethren, Christ will not fail. The sheep that the Father gave to Him to shepherd, He will bring home without blemish. None of the Father's sheep that Christ in John 17 says the Father gave them to be, none of those sheep will be missing. None of them will come to heaven limping. But all of them will be presented before the Father perfect. He'll be saying to the Father, you gave them to me. Here they are yours. And for that, today will be joy. So lastly then, brethren, our fourth point is that God is thus to be praised. If these things are so, brethren, if we are capable of falling into great sins to our own shame, but Christ is the one who keeps us from falling into those sins, and His intent on presenting us in heaven blameless, what then should be our response? Jude, knowing the judgment of those who have fallen, knowing that He could have been like them because He is human and sinful, knowing that He's standing only because of Christ, He finds Himself bursting forth in praise. He has no choice but to burst forth in praise and say in verse 25, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. In this praise that flows from Jude's heart, knowing all this truth that he has mentioned, being overwhelmed by the fact that Christ keeps him from falling, he makes it clear that there is no other God, that God alone, he is God. He's joining with David in that Psalm 86 verse 10, when David said of God, "For you are great and do wondrous things, you alone are God." Because indeed there is no one like God. God is exclusive in being God. He does not share his being with any other. Only he is God. Only he is in charge of the universe. Only he is all powerful. Only he is all knowing. Only he is everywhere at the same time. And if he is the one who keeps us from falling, and no one can snatch us from his hands, then we need to praise him, because there is no one more powerful than him. And then Judea says, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. Brethren, we never have to worry that there will come another who will challenge God's authority. We never have to worry that there will be some coup d'etat that usually happens in Africa, where there is a change of government because the soldiers have decided to take out the president. There will never be a change of heavenly government. We don't have to worry that Satan will somehow gather a great army and attack God and win, and then he will be God and God will be taken away. We never have to worry that God's authority and dominion will be challenged. And then as a result, we will find ourselves exposed because we aligned ourselves with God. We don't have to worry about that, because to God belongs dominion and authority. He has all power and will always have all power. And the good news is that we are his and he delights in us. Jude says, to him be majesty. So we never have to worry that our affection somehow and our love will be drawn towards another who's more majestic than God, who's more beautiful than him. Because our God is a God full of majesty. He's a God of glory. We can never find one more beautiful than him and be attracted to that one and then reject God because we did not find him as more majestic than we thought he is. On that day when we shall see him, we will look at him, we will not be tired. We will never be bored. We will never see a flaw in God's majesty. That, okay, now we are tired of him, we want to do something else. He is that majesty. And this beauty, this majesty is described in that hymn we never sing in this church, and we're going to start singing it. That says, you are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. And then this hymn writer asks, who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And then the hymn writer continues and says, and I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you, holy God, to whom all praise is due. I stand in awe of you. That's our God. To him belongs majesty. To him belongs glory. To him belongs dominion and authority. And here's the most marvelous thing about our God, brethren, is that He will not cease to be God. He's God now and forever. He has always been God all the time, before the foundations of the world, before anything was ever created, He was God. He never ceased to be God, even for one second. He has always been God. And He will always be God. And the most wonderful thing is that He's not just God, He is our God. And we will never be separated from Him by anything. This is why Jude has this praise flowing from his heart, saying, "To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." In conclusion, then, brethren, it is a wonderful thing to know that our salvation is secure in the powerful hand of our God. It is wonderful. It is something that gives you rest in our souls. It is wonderful to know that Christ will secure our passage into heaven. That we don't have to wonder whether we will make it to heaven. We know we will make it to heaven because Christ will not fail. It is wonderful to know that all these dangers in the world that we are facing, our flesh, the world, the devil, they will not separate us from the love of God. It is wonderful to know that. But here is a warning. All this truth does not give us a license to sin. Just because we are secure in the hand of God does not mean we must take our salvation for granted. Because if we behave in that way, we will fall. Not because Christ has failed, but if we use the grace of God as a license for sin, we are proving that we are not of Christ. That is what Apostle Paul had to deal with in Romans chapter 6. We read it last week. Or shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? Since we say we are saved by grace, shall we now go and sin and do all that we want because we are fine? No. Because if you go on sinning, you are showing that you are not of Christ. And it's only a matter of time before you fall. It's only a matter of time you become like those who used to be part of us. Instead, here, Jude, in verse 21, he gives us an instruction of what we need to do. He says there, "Keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." This means that we should not test God by putting ourselves into danger. And then when we find ourselves in those dangers, we say He is able to keep us from falling. That's heresy. Instead, we must desire holiness. We must live according to those who profess the faith that we profess, in life of holiness, in dedication to our God, seeking Him, not putting God to the test, but delighting in Him and walking in His ways. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Let's close our eyes and pray.